Over the last couple of weeks, I've been looking at and thinking about for the bulletin articles the importance of the motivation of knowing what is going to happen after we die, after Jesus Christ comes to this earth, comes and meets us in heaven and this world ends at the resurrection, and then ultimately where eternity will lead us. And so tonight I want to talk a little bit about the resurrection. And being a thorough kind of a guy, I like to go back and start with what did God reveal in the Old Testament. And maybe you can help me, because I could only think of two passages really where God talks about a resurrection, and that's in the book of Daniel. So in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, I couldn't think or find anything prior to that. And of course, Daniel's one of the last writers in the Old Testament. After Daniel, there's only a few more. Would be Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi would be about the end or the drawing of a close of the Old Testament scriptures. So Daniel reveals this. Then in chapter 12, 13, "But you go your way until the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." Now, I don't know what those people living then until the Lord came, I don't know what they made of that. You know, if that's all we had, what conclusions could we draw? Or what questions might we ask? How many will awake? He says, many of those who sleep in the dust. Is that everyone? Is it certain ones? Many who sleep in the dust of the earth. What is everlasting life? And what is everlasting contempt? Those things aren't revealed in the Old Testament. We know a lot about eternal life and eternal condemnation from things Jesus revealed. But as you go back into the Old Testament, you really struggle to see what exactly did they understand. What are the end of the days? What does he mean by that? We know the latter days that is described by Joel is speaking about the beginning of the church until the end of the age, as Jesus describes it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And then what is Daniel's inheritance? Now, some of us might say, well, what about Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. But interestingly enough, that's not in the Old Testament. That's something the Holy Spirit tells us that Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because that's where he ends and then says these all died in faith. But that's not in Genesis. For some reason, God didn't include that information until the New Testament. And maybe it's because, as he points out at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, he says that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So it's possible that what God revealed to us there that they knew was to bring about this completion. But anyway, as we look at this, if somebody in Daniel's day was reading Genesis through Deuteronomy, reading the Judges, reading the Kings, reading the Chronicles, reading the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Prophets, I want to know about this verse. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. As I said, if you know of any other verses, please give them to me, because I'd like to include them. So next time I preach this lesson, it won't be quite as incomplete. But the Old Testament scriptures, as far as I can see, they don't have any answers to these questions. They put it out there for them to think about, but they don't give many details. Because God wanted Jesus to be the one to reveal these things to us. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 9, "Grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Notice he doesn't say through the law. He doesn't say through the prophets. He doesn't say through the writings of that were written before. He says it was brought to light through the gospel. So as we start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which record the earliest days of the gospel, we find some very wonderful, rich, and detailed answers to all of those questions. So the scriptures are very clear that it was left to Jesus to bring life and immortality into the light through the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul says. He brought life and immortality to light. So the details that they didn't have, we do have. And so Jesus and later the Holy Spirit through his apostles and prophets, they'll give us an answer. They'll give us an answer to every one of those questions. I think Jesus' words in John chapter 5, as I was trying to figure out yesterday as I was writing this article and the day before, as I was putting all of this together, I wanted to find a comprehensive verse that would really lay it all out for us. And I really think that this verse is very, very important for a variety of reasons that will come out as the lesson proceeds. He says here, the hour is coming. Now, in the rest of the scriptures, he talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come and the heavens will pass away. So it's going to be a day, but Jesus narrows it down to an hour. Jesus says the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs or graves, depending on your translation, will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Or again, some translations have condemnation. So at some moment in the future, in a single hour, and of course we could narrow it down even more, Paul says in the instant, in the twinkling of an eye. So we can go for a 24-hour period to a 60-minute period to a split-second period. All of these things are going to occur. But when that happens, the many that Daniel talks about turns out to be all. Every single individual from Abel, who is the first recorded death, there may have been other deaths, but Abel is the first recorded death, and he was buried. And from Abel until Jesus returns, there will be people in the tombs. There will also be people in the sea. There will also be people who were killed and not able to be buried for whatever reason. But all of those individuals will hear Jesus' voice. Now keep that in mind, because when it says that the Lord will descend with a shout, well, what's the shout? And if you look at that word, it doesn't mean a yell, it means intelligible words. Well, what does he say? Well, whatever he says, all who are in the tombs are going to hear it. And when they hear it, they're going to come forth. Now, what are they going to come forth as? What does a disembodied spirit look like? Because, as Paul says, in the resurrection, it was sown a natural body, was raised a spiritual body. So I don't know that we'll see a disembodied spirit. I think what we will see is people coming out in their new spiritual body, which we're not going to cover tonight. We'll look at that a little bit more next week. Those who have done good, they're going to enter into what Jesus calls the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil are going to enter into what Jesus calls the resurrection of judgment or the resurrection of condemnation. Now, we know we're not talking about two different resurrections, because it all happens in the same hour. This isn't, a lot of people today want to tell us about the first resurrection and the second resurrection and this and that and whatever. Jesus is pretty clear here. The hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. So at the same hour, they will all come forth. And again, it's pretty simple, and I don't even know that we needed to see that, but let's just think about this a little bit. Since all will hear the voice at the same hour, there aren't two separate resurrections. So the one is called the resurrection of life, and the other is called the resurrection of judgment. I think, and again, I have to put that I think in there because I'm not exactly clear. I think we'll know when the Lord finally does it. But we do know from Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He will sit on the throne of His glory, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And then after the separation, there are two different destinations. One is life, the other is punishment. So the resurrection of judgment is a resurrection in which they go before the throne, they hear what they've done in the body, their punishment is set forth, and they are sent and banished away for eternity. Whereas the righteous are going to be given the same judgment, forgiveness, and eternal life. So the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment, I think, have to do with two things. One is a separation. The Lord's going to separate. He's going to put one on the right hand, one on the left hand. He's going to tell them, "Depart, you cursed of my Father, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then He's going to say to the other group, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The resurrection of life, as Jesus said, "He who believes in me shall never die." We don't die when we die physically. We move to the place of paradise. We don't die spiritually at the second death. We go into eternal life with the Lord. So the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment both occur at the same hour. And I've never really been able to figure out, maybe you know, if the wicked are going to get the same body we get. Is the Lord going to raise us all in the same spiritual body, our spiritual body, prepared to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, and their spiritual body prepared to spend eternity in banishment? I don't know. As we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can kind of look at that, but he seems pretty clear as he's talking that he's only talking about the righteous. And we really aren't given a clear picture of just exactly what the wicked are going to receive regarding what kind of a body they're going to have. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, that it might be fulfilled, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." This verse is important because the parables deal with a lot of different things. But when the Lord gives us the interpretation, we're not talking about a story anymore. We're talking about a revelation. A revelation of something kept secret from the foundation of the world. So when the Lord interprets the parable of the tares and says the Lord will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Some people like to say, well, that's all symbolic language. It's just a parable. No, it's not just a parable. It's Jesus' description. This is what I'm trying to teach you. This is what this means. The Son of Man will send out his angels. Now, we're going to see that pointed out, I think, at least three or four more times, where the angels are involved in this final hour or final day. So the angels are going to come, and they're going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. You remember what Jesus said about that? It would be better for a man to tie a millstone around his neck and drown himself in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones who believe in me. Well, what's going to happen? What's worse than a millstone around your neck? This is cast into the furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Son of Man will gather out of his kingdom. Why is he gathering them out? Because this is the resurrection of judgment. This is the resurrection of condemnation. These people who were of us, how did John put it? They came in among us, but they were not of us, because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. There's a lot of people like that. We've seen them come and go through the years. People come into our midst, as Jesus described in the parable of the sower. They come in with joy, they receive the word, but in times of tribulation, in times of persecution, in times of riches and wealth and cares for other things, they are choked. They bring no fruit to perfection. And they will be gathered out of his kingdom. All those who offend, those who practice lawlessness. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do my Father's will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform miracles? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart, you who practice lawlessness. Same word. Those who practice lawlessness. And I've made this point several times through the years. He isn't just talking about denominational people. He's talking about people in the Lord's church who want to do things they don't have scripture for. If you don't have a scripture, you don't have law. If you don't have law and you do it anyway, you practice lawlessness. If you practice lawlessness, as Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not keep my words? Practice lawlessness. These people will be cast into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the separation continues. Then the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So the resurrection in the Old Testament is just a vague description of many people rising and receiving everlasting contempt or everlasting life. Here, Jesus makes very clear that when I'm uttering things kept secret from the foundation of the world, I'm going to bring life and immortality to light. I'm going to explain to you exactly what you have to look forward to or what you have to fear. And I find it interesting, and I've noticed through the years, that some people, some people are motivated by fear. Some people are motivated by reward. The Lord gives us both. And there's times in our lives where we need both. There's times where we need a good swift smack to wake us up, and these verses will give that to us. Then on the other hand, sometimes when we're discouraged, we just need some motivation. We just need some encouragement. Sometimes you don't need a spanking when you just need to be encouraged. So the Lord gives us both. You want the wailing and gnashing of teeth? If you don't completely give yourself to the Lord, that's what you're going to get. But do you want to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of your Father? Well, then, there's your encouragement. As far as the details of the hour, I think we remember these verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. But when Jesus was going into heaven, it says the disciples watched him as he went up, and then finally a cloud received him out of their sight. And they kept looking up. And then those two men came, and this is what they said. This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So when the voice comes, so will the presence. Jesus is not going to remain at the right hand of God when this occurs. We're going to see him come. In Revelation chapter 1, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Paul added, we will meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. So these three verses tell us that we will see Jesus at the same moment that we hear his voice. And John says in 1 John chapter 3, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him even as he is. Or Paul in Philippians chapter 3, who says that he is able to conform our lowly body to his glorious body with the same power that he has to bring all things into submission to him. So we tie all this together, and for those who receive the resurrection of life, when we see him, we will see him. We'll look back down and our bodies will look just like his. He will change this lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body. Now that's if we're still alive. If we're already in the tomb, then we will be raised a spiritual body, a glorious body, a body of power. Remember, it's sown in honor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There's so many details, it's really difficult sometimes to keep them all straight. But like those people in Hebrews chapter 11 who are strangers and pilgrims, that's what we like to think about. We like to think about what's going to happen after we die. What's going to happen after the Lord returns. And so we focus on these things. We look at these things. I think as much as those people in the Old Testament were looking what Daniel had to say. So as they're leaving their tombs, and as those of us who are still alive, if we're still alive, are looking up, because there's going to be a trumpet, there's going to be a voice, there's going to be an archangel's voice, and then we're going to see him with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Abel, Enoch, Cain, Moses, Korah, every eye will see him. My mother and father, your mother and father, people who are alive, people who are dead, every eye will see him, even the ones who pierced him. Then, as I said earlier, we see the role of the angels. In Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Some the resurrection of life, some the resurrection of condemnation. The Son of Man will send out his angels and gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. At the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. So, angels are going to play a tremendous role, and for some of us, especially those who are still alive, be our first introduction to angels. It appears from Jesus' statements in Luke chapter 16 that those who die are carried to Abraham's bosom or carried to paradise by these angels. So we will already, those of us who have died, will have already been introduced to angels. But for those of us who are still alive, we will be getting our first glimpse, not only of Jesus, but our first glimpse of angels at this point in our existence. Now, Jesus made it very clear that when he comes, there'll be no warning whatsoever. There's so many people today. I had a sermon on this a few years ago. How many people over the last 2,000 years have predicted the Lord's going to come in our generation and then been wrong? And the answer is every generation. Every generation thinks they've figured out the code. They've figured out the way to figure out exactly when he's coming. Mathematically or prophetically or whatever way they devise, and every time he doesn't come. And the reason he doesn't come is because he tells us, I'm coming as a thief in the night. I don't want you to know when I'm going to come. I want you to live every day like I'm going to come. I want you to be faithful, working hard servants. I don't want you to say, well, he's going to come in 1,000 years, so I really don't have to do very much today. I can just take it easy today because he's not coming back for a long time. Lord says, I don't want that. Here's what I want. I want you to your waist to be girded, your lamps to be burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Now the parable goes on. If he comes in the first watch or the second watch, blessed is that servant whom he finds watching. We have a song in our songbook. when the Lord returns to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night. And we sing that song because it's based on this. After the parable, Jesus said this: if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. In his application, he says this: therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Well, what's the thief in the night have to do with anything? Well, go back up to Luke chapter 12, 35. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. But Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night, which means we don't know the hour or the day. And that's all right. Because as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he will never catch us not ready, because we're always going to be ready. The motivational thing. Do I need to be ready today? That's why often in my sermons I'll tell you, don't go to sleep at night without making sure you don't have any sins. Be sure you repent of all your sins before you go to sleep. Because that's I was going to say 8 hours. Not many of us get 8 hours anymore. But that's 4 hours or 2 hours or 6 hours or 8 hours where the Lord can come back. Or you could die. You want to go before the Lord with sin or repentant of sin? Well, obviously. So we need to make up our minds. I'm not going to go to sleep without making sure that I can die in that night. And I'm not going to have a moment. The moment I sin, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to be ready. The Lord might come back. We need to be like servants whose waist is girded, lamps burning, and like men who wait for their master. Well, I think the master would always be appreciative if we take care of our sin the moment we committed it. I don't save it up. And then at the end of the day, if we say our prayers at night or in the morning, when we say our prayers in the morning, oh yeah, Lord, please forgive me for all of my sins. That's not very personal. And that's not a very good apology. If we tried that with the people we love, that we mistreat, and then at the end of 2 weeks, oh yeah, if I've done anything that hurts you, let it go. That's not how we apologize for things we do. So when the Lord says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect, that means always be ready. Like right now. What if he came right now? Have we got any unrepented of sin in our life? Did you get irritated here on the way to the building and think something or do something that you shouldn't have done? Are we thinking a thought, an evil thought, a wicked thought that shouldn't be thought? Or as Jesus said, if you're getting ready to offer your gift, but you remember someone has something against you, get it taken care of. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So the final day and the final hour can be just like now. Just like now. He could come right this second. There's nothing holding him back. Now, he might not come for another 1,000 years, but one of these days, when somebody's alive, he's going to come just like today. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready because it's a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. Now, as far as the details of that final hour, we have two passages that give us a tremendous amount of information. More information, I think, than we can even really assimilate. But it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, that was my question earlier, and we need to think about this. Is he talking about all the dead, or is he just talking about the Christians? Is everyone going to receive the same glorious body that that Paul describes earlier in the same chapter? A glorious body. of power and majesty and glory. And maybe we can answer that question. The devil, Jesus, or Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, or 2 Corinthians, appears like an angel of light. If you could actually see the devil, you would be in awe. He wouldn't have horns. He wouldn't have a tail. He wouldn't be red. He would look like an angel. He has a glorious body. A body of amazing power and glory. So does that mean everyone's going to get a body like that? Well, if they're going to live eternally, whether in eternal torment or with God in heaven, maybe they need the same body. I don't know. And sometimes that's the best answer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he goes on to say, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But Paul, what about the wicked? What's going to happen to them? He doesn't say. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words were not written as a condemnation of the wicked. These words are written for comfort to the righteous. So this particular passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is giving us the details of what's going to happen to the righteous. And I really think in 1 Corinthians 15, he's doing the same thing. But Jesus makes it clear, all who are in the tombs are going to hear this voice, and all of them are going to come out. Now, the scriptures focus on what's going to happen to the righteous. They don't say too much about what's going to happen to the wicked as far as the kind of body they're going to have or the kind of circumstances at that moment. The only real information we have about a trumpet, you think, well, I wonder what that's going to sound like. Well, when God told Moses, when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. The blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. That's about the best template we have. Now you say, well, that may not have anything to do with the trumpet. Well, it may not, but this trumpet wasn't blown by a man. This trumpet came out of heaven. I don't know why the trumpet would be different then than it was now. This was a trumpet to summon them to Mount Sinai. The trumpet that's going to be sounded in the last times is also going to come from heaven. And it's also going to be a summons. So I like to think that maybe that's how it's going to sound. I can visualize that. A trumpet that goes on and on and on, getting louder and louder and louder and louder. That's a pretty good way to visualize what's going to happen. The problem we face is, it's all in the instant of, in the twinkling of an eye or in an instant. So when we try to figure out, well, what about the Lord's shout? Does it come first? Does the trumpet come first? Does the archangel's voice come first? Or does the Lord's voice come first? Well, if it's all in the twinkling of an eye, I'm not sure we're going to be able to distinguish it. But the Lord's shout starts the resurrection. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. The voice of the archangel, I've wrestled and wrestled with that. Here's my thinking. I don't know that you can prove it. But if he's the archangel, he's over the angels. The angels are going to go out and they're going to do the bidding, and the archangel is going to be the one to start it. You say, that's not it at all. Well, it may not be. But the voice of the archangel is going to sound, for some reason. The voice of the Lord is going to sound to get everyone out of the tombs. And the trumpet is going to sound as a summons. Are we afraid or excited about it? Is this something that, as we hear about it, oh, I can't wait. Or is this something, man, I better get ready. Well, both of them are there. Now, at some point, the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. They're going to be dissolved. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat when the day of the Lord comes. Now, is that going to all happen simultaneously? I think it will, and I'll show you why in just a moment. But we also learn that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. Now, keep that in the back of your mind, and then let's leave one more verse. As we meet the Lord in the air, the material creation is going to come to an end, and everything God did in Genesis chapter 1 is going to be removed. So here's John's vision. I think John's vision can be proved by many of the scriptures that we're looking at. There's only one thing in this passage that you don't find somewhere else, and that's the books. But I think we can prove that also. So even though this is in Revelation, and even though Revelation is by and large a spiritual or symbolic book, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Well, isn't that what we just read? The Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. Well, what does John say? I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Well, isn't that what Peter just said? The day of the Lord will come, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, be dissolved, the elements will melt with fervent heat. The heavens and the earth fled away. There was no place found for them. They're gone. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Now, I think this verse pretty well puts everything into perspective. The trumpet will sound. The Lord's voice will bring everyone out of the tombs. The archangel and the angels will begin the process of separation. The heavens and the earth are dissolving, because we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth, which is next. And remember, we're in eternity now. Time doesn't mean anything anymore. We're in eternity. Once the Lord's trumpet sounds, time, remember that song? When the trumpet of the Lord will sound, earth time will be no more. We sing it. Do we believe it? When the Lord returns, sun, moon, and the stars are going to go away. No more years, no more hours, no more days, no more time. So we're really speaking of something that is hard for us to understand. But the Lord makes it clear. In the twinkling of an eye, the trump, the voice, the archangel and the Lord, the dead rising, the living changed, the heavens and the earth dissolving and burning with fervent heat, the great white throne, all of us taken there by the angels, some on the right, some on the left. And then the books are open. Oh, good. Now my life is going to be revealed, and my faithfulness and my love for the Lord and my repentance and my zeal. Or, oh, no. All of the wickedness that I've tried to hide my whole life is now going to come out. So nearly everything in this passage is confirmed. So like I say, the only thing that's not talked about is the books. But when you think about what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, every idle man, every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. Well, how are they going to give an account of it? Well, it's going to be read out of the book. All of the idle words, you're going to say, why did you say that? For by your words you will be justified, the resurrection of life. And by your words, you will be condemned, the resurrection of condemnation, just based on our words. For if we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Well, how many of the things are going to be in that book? Everything. Everything we didn't repent of. Everything that wasn't washed away and blotted out. We're going to receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. whether good or bad. So everything you did, everything I did, everything Abel did, everything Cain did, everything that every person, billions and billions and billions and billions of people, how's the Lord keeping track of it? Well, John says it's in a book. If the Bible were written today, maybe he'd say it was in a computer. Because we don't understand how God is keeping track of all these things. That's why Paul says, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Everything you did that you think nobody knows about, that you think no one would ever be able to find out, the Lord's going to bring it out. That's why I say at the end of every lesson, we better take care of these things. Because when the Lord comes, he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. You remember Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, don't do things to be seen of men or you've received your reward. Some of us on the judgment day are going to find out all the good things that we did because of the counsels of the heart, because of the hypocrisy, because we had ulterior motives. That's all going to come out. Then each one's praise will come from God. So each of us is going to be praised based on the hidden things of darkness and how we dealt with them, the counsels of the hearts and how we dealt with that. So Paul says we can't do this judging because we can't see the secret things in the heart, but God can. So what's in the books? Idle words, intents and thoughts, things of darkness, sins, good deeds. All of that is going to be read out of the books. But the key will be the book of life. If your name's there, it won't matter what's in those books. Because in Revelation chapters, I think it's in chapter 2 or chapter 3, and again in Philippians, Paul and John talk about the book. The book that our names are written in. The book where, as we talked about Caden earlier, when he was baptized into Christ, his name went into the Lamb's Book of Life. And today, he became a member of this local congregation. On the judgment day, if his name's still there, if he didn't do something in which God says, I will blot your name out of my book. You remember how Moses said, if you won't forgive the people, blot my name out of your book. And God says, him who sins, I will blot his name out of my book. So there is a book with people's names in it. I think in Hebrews chapter 11, we get to see some of those names. Names that are written in the book. Our names are written in the book. If by faith, we are doing the things that we need to be doing. So, it's going to be a resurrection of life for some, a resurrection of judgment for others. Does that make us happy or afraid? Are we looking forward to this? Or do we have fear and trepidation? Well, it depends on what's going on in our hearts right now. In John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, Jesus said this, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It's going to be very fair, very upright, very clear. Not going to be any surprises. If you did what the Lord told you to do, you'll be justified. If you do the things the Lord didn't tell you to do, you'll be condemned. Justification, condemnation. Now, I'm not going to read them because we're way over time, but I want you to see that all of this is summed up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, where Paul clearly reveals what's going to happen on the judgment day to those who didn't obey the gospel and to those who were unrighteous, and what's going to happen on the judgment day to those who remained faithful until death. Now, the same thing is set forth in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Here's what's going to happen if you're seeking for glory and honor and immortality, and here's what's going to happen if you're not. So Romans chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, all of this we now sum up. There's going to be a resurrection of condemnation and there's going to be a resurrection of life. And you and I are going to be raised for one or for the other. And we need to have our loins girded. We need to have our lamps burning. And we need to be like men and women who, when the Master comes, they're ready. There's a great day coming when the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? One of our songs in the songbook. Our song this evening, I should have probably told our song leader to lead that song, but our song this evening is number 320, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? Which pretty well fits into the lesson too, doesn't it? When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching? This is your opportunity. It's going to be another week, or actually till Wednesday night when you get another one. If you've done something publicly and you need to get rid of it, you need to do it now. Today is the day of salvation. Yesterday, gone. Tomorrow, not here yet. Today is the day. If you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, today is the day. Will Jesus find us watching? Each one of us needs to answer that question while we together stand and sing.